Well, good morning, beloved of the Lord.
And
we pray all are well today on this October 27th, 2019 AD, the last Sunday in October. And by the way, folks, just want to remind you that you turn back your clocks this coming Saturday night, which would be November the 2nd. So next Sunday is Turn Back Your Clock Day, Daylight Savings Time. We're going to ask Mrs. Lear if she would open us in prayer today.
Well, Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the month of October on our calendar, we look out the window, here in New England at least, and we see showers. We see showers and we see those beautiful, brilliant colors that you give us every year beginning to take their leave. Prepare us for the coming season on our calendars. And Lord, when the seasons change, it sometimes gives us an opportunity to reflect, to look at ourselves, who we are here on earth, which is yours, the earth, and us. And just take note, take inventory of our hopes and our desires and our actions. And we can rest, Lord, knowing that our hopes are not unfounded, because our hope is in you, and you are real. We trust you. We love you. You never fail us. When men can, when systems can, when all other things fail us, you never do. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would be our teacher today as we listen to this message, as we spend time in your word. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, let's sing as unto the Lord. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God my salvation be exalted. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Oh, I long to worship you. And I'm worshiping you. We'll worship none other. He's the only one worthy of praise and worthy of worship. Although we're asked to bow down and worship many personalities, only Jesus is worthy. Holy, 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 O Lord God Almighty, Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. O God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name, thine eye and see. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. O your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Think about that. We think that the trees are just standing upright and straight up because they're seeking the sun. But no, they're actually praising the Lord. They're standing up because, as the song says, all thy works, God has created the heavens and the earth and all that we see therein. And they are going to praise him as well. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. So praising the Lord is what we're asked to do. Praising the Lord is what we want to do. And praising the Lord, even nature praises the Lord. Well, today, on this last Sunday in October, in my quips and quotes, and I know that these quips and quotes are kind of random. They're thoughts that I get this week from reading the many countless documents and news sources and everything that I read every day throughout the week. But certain things kind of stun me, so I clip them and paste them and put them into my quips and quotes for you each week. I'm putting myself squarely on the side of Christianity, humanity, and reason. I'm fighting for the good, the true, and the beautiful. First, we must understand that the loving, nurturing role of a woman is vital to the health of the church, in the same way that it is vital to the health of a child. God has designed the male-female relationship to complement one another. One gender is not better than the other, but we do have different roles. To reject these God-given differences can lead to an unbalanced view. Second, many misunderstood male leadership as God designed it. It's not a glorified position. It's the position of a servant. A servant is called to protect, lead, and guard the church. We are to serve those God has entrusted to us. If there is a loud noise at home in the dead of the night, do we encourage our wives to investigate? I hope not. God has called men to the position of servant leadership and protector. And folks, if there's anything that's definitely misunderstood in today's culture, and maybe it always has been, but even more so in today's culture, is the roles of men and women in society, in the home, in business, and so forth, and in the church. And of course, we want to have the biblical understanding of these things. If you don't vote, you automatically voted against the will of God. He says, you have to think about that. You automatically voted against the will of God. That's a vote for the other side. That ballot is your seed. Even if you vote for the wrong person, if you believe you're following God, then that ballot is your seed, and you did it before him, whichever side you voted for. And this is very important, because a lot of people say their vote doesn't count. We're coming into an election cycle right now in New Hampshire next month in different municipalities where mayors are going to be elected and so forth and so on. So not voting is casting your vote. Think about that. Even if you vote for what we might consider the wrong person, and if you have trouble deciding who the right person is, ask me, I'll tell you. But if we don't vote, we have casted our vote the other way. And it's the will of God that we should have a constitutional republic with democratic principles in giving us the opportunity to vote for our representatives. Very important. Here's how Thomas Jefferson put it. A free people claim their rights as derived from the laws of nature and not as the gift of their chief magistrate. And so, as we read in the Declaration, that's where that comes from, the laws of nature, nature's God. And who's that? That's the God of the Bible, by the way. Not as the gift of their chief magistrate. So voting is not a gift that we've gotten from the Supreme Court or from the local judge. Their hawkish militancy is rather peculiar way to demonstrate their dictum that all should be able to live their lives in the manner they want. Covenants involving moral wrong are not obligatory upon man. 1842, a man named Pennington argued that the moral law derived from God trumps human law if the law commands people to do evil. And of course, many times we are commanded to do evil by people who we may even think aren't evil themselves. And when they ask us to go against the word of God, that is intrinsically evil. You may not have heard of Dr. Christopher, but I read a lot of his publications about health. No wonder Dr. Christopher taught Hippocrates' approach, since he too was a firm believer in using food to heal us and in doing no harm. This approach is called vitalism. That's a nice term, isn't it? I like that. Vitalism. In a debate with Bertrand Russell in 1935, the great Christian writer G.K. Chesterton observed, "No society can survive the socialist fallacy that there is an absolutely unlimited number of inspired officials and an absolutely unlimited amount of money to pay them. One half of our political system, the Democrats, are now savage proponents of this socialist fallacy." The human yearning for love, peace, and order will sweep away the chaotic cultural Marxist rot pushed by the globalist left. Christians are playing and will play an increasingly potent role in this restoration. Judgment is defined as the ability to make considered decisions or come to sensible conclusions. and a misfortune or calamity viewed as divine punishment. According to the above proverb, the land is established by judgment. The land is overthrown by gifts, which means bribes. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Proverbs 29:4, and obviously in the King James, because it sounded like King James, didn't it? Receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Observation by Thomas Carlyle. Foolish men imagine that because judgment for an evil thing is delayed, and pay close attention to this, folks, there is no justice, but only accident here below. Judgment for an evil thing is many times delayed some day or two, some century or two, but is sure as life. It is sure as death. Let me repeat that. Foolish men imagine that because judgment for an evil thing is delayed, there is no justice, but only accident here below. Judgment for an evil thing is many times delayed some day or two, some century or two, but it is sure as life, it is sure as death. You've heard about death and taxes? Well, judgment is just as sure as death and taxes. And more sure, actually. Tyranny like hell is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, 1776. And how true that is. One person said, they are Trump drunk. A leading voice in the Southern Baptist Convention and a popular speaker, many times get maligned. Beth Moore, you probably heard of her. Nice looking lady, good things to say. She tweeted, nothing on earth can make sober people drunker than being invited to a table where they can sip on power. It's a drug like no other. And I can certainly say, I've had my times of being drunk like that. Not drunk on liquor or drugs, but drunk on the thought, yeah, it's great to have powerful friends, people that can make things happen. Like you say, oh, you're not having success getting that to work? I remember it was wonderful that I had some connection years ago with a congressman from New Hampshire when I was having trouble getting a veteran's headstone for my father. And I thought, okay, I'm going to play my cards here right. I'm going to call my congressman who I'm friends with and he's going to get that. And he did. And it was very great that I could, you know, sit at the table with somebody powerful. And so that happens very frequently when somebody's in power, everybody wants to sit at the table with them. Of course, in the same respect, when that person's out of power, they no longer care to be with them anymore. So think about that, and people can be very, even Trump drunk right now, that everybody's trying to get close to the president because he seems to be very powerful, and the president of the United States is powerful, and always has been. I suppose, indeed, that in public life, a man whose political principles have any decided character and who has energy enough to give them effect must always expect to encounter political hostility from those of adverse principles. Thomas Jefferson, 1808. Now, we think we're seeing what's going on right now. Now, there's an election cycle, and of course, in 2020, as we go to vote again for president, that we are seeing something very unique that's never happened. But the truth of the matter is, it has happened before. Because it's such a powerful position, and there are many people out there that don't want to see a certain person get in office. And of course, if somebody is somebody with political principles and decided character who has energy enough to give them effect, must always expect to encounter political hostility from those of adverse principles. If you really are a principled person, then you can expect the people who are not principled people to be against you. And by the way, tactics trump skills. Think about that. Most people try to develop their skills, and it's important to develop our skills, our skill set, so to speak. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes right down to it, you can be very skillful, but you've got to have the tactics to employ those skills. And for example, for anybody who's a very good shooter, in other words, that they can shoot guns very accurately at paper targets, but they better have tactics how to use that they have used paper targets when somebody else is shooting back at them. They better have tactics that are going to work. And it's true in political campaigns. You have to have tactics to get elected. You can have all the wonderful ideas the world has to offer, that the Lord could give you the greatest of knowledge, but if you can't get elected, then you don't get to use them. Now, you do get to express them in the campaign, and that's good. So tactics trumps skills. Okay, now we are going to go to the Word of God. Take in hand your Bibles, please. Got several passages of scripture that we want to look at today, leading up to the message that I want to share with you. But the first passage of scripture is in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, you know where that is. Page 1273 in my Bible anyway. Ezekiel, of course, which comes right after Lamentations. So Ezekiel chapter 37 at verse 26. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. Now, at some point in time, you may want to read the rest of that chapter, but I want to point out for our purposes today in this message, the Lord has come along and in our natural state, seen that we have a hard heart. And of course, it's described here in verse 26 as a heart of stone. And he's taking the heart of stone, the hard-heartedness out, and giving us a heart of flesh. Now think about this. As a Christian, before you became a Christian, I can think about this myself, I always had a certain amount of compassion. I always had a certain heart for some things. But I can't say that I was soft-hearted until after what the Lord has done. Because when you, first of all, realize what a rank sinner that you are and deserving of God's judgment in hell, you're certainly going to have a soft heart towards other people on the same journey as you are, and all people are on the same journey, either heading up or heading down, so to speak. So when your heart has been changed, but the reason that the Lord has done this, or how he's done it, he said, I will put my spirit, and by the way, you can see that that's capitalized, meaning I'll put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So by having the Holy Spirit in us, we can be caused, and that's not to say we can't fight against the Spirit, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. It doesn't mean we can't fight against the Spirit, but we're more inclined, because the Spirit is in us, to walk in the statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And it's, when you read that, careful to obey my rules. See, a lot of people right there, okay, there we go. Now, Christianity is about rules, as rules. Yes, folks, it is about rules. Everything is about rules. We have Robert's Rules of Order concerning meetings. We have the rules of conduct in the military that you have to learn. They have the rules of court that you have to learn. So everything has rules. Every sport has rules. But we're told here that the Holy Spirit is going to cause us to have a heart of flesh, and we will be able to walk in the statutes of the Lord, and we'll be careful to obey his rules. Now, when you see the word careful, doesn't mean that fearful. Careful meaning that we will very much want to. That will be our intention. That was pay attention. When it says careful, it says pay attention to my rules. Move in my rules. Okay? What if you were the coach of a team that you had a great player, but he didn't follow the rules? You'd say, okay, now when you go out in the field today, I want you to be very careful to follow the rules. You're a great player. You know, I think you could really score many goals today. But if you don't follow the rules, it won't make any difference. And see, there are people out there today, they're getting rich, or they're getting in public office, they're getting into business or an education, and they're not following the rules. We see people are being tried in court and fined severely for breaking the rules of how to get somebody into college, for example. Because if the rules are broken and not followed, then it's just chaos. And this is not a chaotic world. Even though some days it seems chaotic, the Lord established it in order. Put the stars and the sun and all those things the way he wanted them. Okay, now I'd like you to turn to Hebrews, and read three verses there. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. I'm going to ask the lovely and gracious Mrs. Lear if she will read those verses. 26
through 29.
Yes, Hebrews 10, 26 through 29.
Reading from the English Standard Version, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm going to carry on reading that next verse, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, many Christians don't believe there's such a thing as a judgment for Christians. Many Christians believe that they can just do whatever they're going to do because they're saved. And of course, that would be contrary, I would think, to these scriptures we have just read. And backing up to verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Most people, if they received a summons in the mail to appear in court, immediately they're concerned and they're fearful. Why is that? because they're afraid they're going to go to a court and it's not going to be very just. Or whatever it is that they're going to court for, they probably won't get a fair hearing or any of those kind of things. And often we know that that's happened. We know it's happened historically. We can read it many times in the Bible. We can read it in our history and foundational documents why our founding fathers wanted to put in the Bill of Rights, the Fourth and Fifth Amendments, for example, to protect our rights and to make sure that we would have a fair trial. All these things, of course, have been abrogated and walked away from because they are a protection. And we'd like to think you don't have to be fearful if you've done nothing wrong. And of course, in the sight of God, truly, if you have not willfully sinned, you don't have to fear God in any way. Now, is there a possibility you've sinned ignorantly? And I would say most of us would have that happen in one way or the other. That we did something we thought that everyone else does, that we've been trained to do in our society, but it turns out it's a sinful thing. We'd have to say that was not a willful sin, but a sin of ignorance. Or, for example, I've read something recently about vaccinations and how many people have felt that having a vaccination might be a violation of faith in God and so forth. And I'm not going to debate, we don't have time for that today, but debate the issue whether having a vaccination is sinful or it isn't. Obviously, if the vaccination, how it originated and what's put in it could be problematic. Like I said, we won't discuss that, but think about how the fact that there are some things that are willful sin and some things that are not. And of course, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, does that mean that we stop sinning completely? And no, that's not the intent here. It's if we go on sinning deliberately. So obviously there are a number of people who, and we've said this before, I believe it was last week, there's no such thing as Christian abortion. There's no such thing as Christian homosexuality or Christian thievery or Christian lying or any of those kind of things. Those are not part and parcel with the ethics and the rules of Christianity, although some people think so. Now, at any point in time, as the sacrifice for sin become ineffective. What is the sacrifice for sin? Jesus on the cross, Jesus' innocent blood. So when you look at that, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I think it's more rightfully understood as now the very ultimate way that sins are cleansed has now been trashed. And there is no other better way. We're all looking for the better way. But the Lord has provided the best way. Not just the better way, but the best way. You know, you can go and ask for forgiveness from somebody who you didn't sin against, like going into a confessional, not to downplay any particular group of people, but you could go into a confessional and have somebody give you absolution for your sins and turn right around and go back out and do a bunch more, like some mafioso. But the truth of the matter is, that person can not absolve you from sin. The only absolution from sin is the blood of Jesus and your belief in Christ and your following in his ways. So there isn't a better way to wash away sins than the blood of Jesus. Now I want you to turn with me briefly to the book of Jude. Actually, you should say the letter of Jude as it's written in the English Standard. The letter of Jude. I want to focus on one verse there first before we read the entire chapter, which is not very long. And the verse I want to focus on is really the title of my message today. I've been alluding to it, now I'm going to get to it. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. A punishment of eternal fire. Now I want to read the entire chapter, focusing on this: insulting the Spirit of grace. And as always, I like to ask the question, have I insulted the Spirit of grace? Have you insulted the Spirit of grace? Let's begin reading in verse 1. In fact, we'll split this up between myself and Mrs. Lear today reading. There are 25 verses. Mrs. Lear, why don't you read the first 13 and I'll read the final 12.
Okay. Letter of Jude, verses 1 through 13. And this is from the English Standard Version. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That was Jude verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading Jude at verse 14, English Standard Version. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. That's Jude, verses 14 through 25 in the English Standard Version. One of the things you can't miss is the repetition of ungodly and ungodliness repeated over and over again in this chapter. And of course, I hope after we have been discussing today and reading in Scripture, you get a clear picture or a clearer picture of what ungodliness is. And of course, and it's not to say we're going to go out and study ungodliness. We don't have to do that. We see it around us all the time. I read something earlier this morning about Hebrew children when they were young. Their mothers would read scriptures over them. And then their time of practicing reading, they would read scripture. I certainly did that with my grandson when he was living with me. And expecting that he would continue that on. I don't think he has, but this is how we want to raise our children, that they learn to read from Scripture. Many of our founding fathers, that's how they learned to read. They read Scripture and they understood, and they read it in many other languages too, Greek and Latin. And many of them had studied the Scripture through their whole lives. That changes somebody, because it shows the things that are godly and things that are ungodly. And it's also interesting, when Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned, that it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but the cities surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So when we say to somebody, okay, your sexual immorality and your unnatural sexual, I watched a video yesterday of a young man who tried to interview students at a transgender rally at the University of Kansas. And you talk about filthy mouth people, the ones who would even get on the camera, one young man, every other word he used was an F word, an F-bomb as we call it, and they were deleted out. But the people it was so scary how ugly they were to this reporter. who was being very fair, and they were protesting that a man was coming to speak, who one of the people that they interviewed after the speech said he was so kind and so nice because he was just basically, his speech was the difference between men and women. And of course, there were many transgenders there. Even one of the transgender men claimed he didn't like this protest at all, too. He said, half the time, they don't even let me speak about the situation because I'm not militant enough. I'm not angry enough or something like that. So it makes me think about the fact that what happened in Sodom, but I thought it was Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't realize there was other cities around, surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah, too. I started to think, boy, this reminds me of like California. It's like San Francisco and maybe Hollywood and other surrounding cities that are so debauched and have so much immorality that they're headed for what? The scriptures say, undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, I'm sure that if I went on a college campus, pretty much most college campuses across the country, except for a few Christian schools, and even them are kind of few anymore, and started to talk about eternal punishment and judgment and ungodliness and so forth, I'd be booed off the stage or protested or run out of town. Because these are not, they seem ugly to people to talk about, especially in context of the society we have around. Well, it's just people loving people. Okay, so they want to change their body style and whatever else. And of course, this is called gender dysphobia or gender... I was going to say dyslexia.
Dysphoria.
Yeah, dysphoria. That's the word I'm looking for. Gender dysphoria. And of course, to accuse somebody of or mention somebody has gender dysphoria is like, what have you done? You've insulted them. But see, what they don't realize, and this is the main crux of my message today, insulting the spirit of grace. And we have just read how the Lord wants us to reach in and save those that can be saved and so forth. But there are those that are out there insulting the spirit of grace. Now, what is the spirit of grace? The Holy Spirit, yes, but this is the spirit of grace, is basically the fact that you don't earn your salvation. That's a gift of God. So they're insulting the gift of God. It'd be like saying, okay, I go to a Christmas party and I, you know, bring gifts. We're going to have a Yankee swap, they used to call that. And somebody opens the gift up and starts insulting the gift. Well, by insulting the gift, you're also insulting the gift giver. What a lousy gift this is. Who brought this lousy gift? And of course, everybody's going to say, oh, it was me. I brought that lousy gift, but I didn't think it was a lousy gift. Well, let me tell you something. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. That by grace, not by works, lest any man would boast. So you don't want to be insulting the gift of grace. It's a wonderful gift. Undeserved, yes, but a wonderful gift. And when you spit on that gift, you're spitting on the one who gave the gift, Jesus. And you know where that's going to lead you? Nowhere good. And we read this in Ezekiel, God will judge them. And we read it again in Hebrews, God will judge them. And we read it here in Jude, God will judge them. Undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, not temporary fire, eternal fire. Because even though heaven is eternal, also hell is eternal. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and Holy Spirit, I can say for myself and for those around me, I can't answer for them, but I want to be more godly. I want to follow your ways better. I certainly, if ever that I have insulted the Spirit of grace, please forgive me for that insult. If it was a person insulting me, I might want to have redress of that grievance. People used to duel things out. You've insulted me, and they slap them with their gloves or something like that. But better that the insult could be forgiven. I didn't mean to insult you. Please forgive me. And that person, instead of going into a duel or a battle of one sort or another, said, yes, I choose to forgive you. The same as the Lord has chosen to forgive me of my sins, and that my sins would not be willful. I know I'm going to continue sinning, not because I'm trying to, not I'm avoiding those sins, but some may be unwillful sin. And I thank you, Lord, to forgive me there as well and help my ignorance, the way we pray and say, help, Lord, my lack of faith. Help me, Lord, in all these different areas that we're humbled before you. And we thank you, we praise you, because there is no other king and there is no other grace. There is no better sacrifice, no other sacrifice. But the blood of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.